I want to begin our study this evening by noting with you in Colossians chapter 3, just three or four verses that Paul records there early on in this particular chapter. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I love what Paul is saying there because it's so simple. And the way that I look at it sometimes is just a very simplistic thing. And Paul says, you know what you need to be doing? You need to set your mind on things above. And I like to put it like this. You need to be thinking about heaven. And that's just it. We are Christians. We're raised with Christ. We are hidden with Him, or hidden in God with Him. And we ought to be thinking about heaven. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Mosey Lister, a writer of religious songs, penned a song that had these words in it. He said, "I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, 'cause I knew my Lord had control. I knew I was walking in the light, 'cause I'd been on my knees in the night." And I got to thinking as I put those words to that song in this sermon, is this what I do? Am I able to reflect not only the meaning of these words in this song, but the meaning of what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3. Do I spend my time thinking about heaven? When is the last time? And I'm not talking about studying about heaven in a Bible study. And I'm not even talking about listening to a preacher preach on heaven. But when is the last time that you on your own, in the privacy of your room or at your home, when did you just sit there and think about heaven? Just think about, you know, setting your mind on things above. You know, heaven is something we ought to be thinking about. It's a, you know, I like to look at heaven as the Bible reveals to it, just a place of newness. You know, we're going to receive a new body. We're going to receive a new name. We're going to receive a new relationship. We're going to receive everything is going to be new in heaven. And so I'm going to tell you, my friends, we ought to be thinking about this new reality. But the problem is, sometimes we're so swamped with things that we're doing on this earth, we're so swamped with things in this life, that we fail to think about heaven. We ought to be heavenly minded. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." You see, I tell people, you know, according to Colossians 3 and verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I'm telling you, sometimes we get that a little bit balled up. Sometimes we think we're citizens of this earth, doing everything we can to go to heaven. But the reality is that we're citizens of heaven trying to traverse our way through this earth as pilgrims and as sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this is what we need to be thinking about. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 23 that his desire was to depart and be with Christ. You know, I just wonder how many of us can express that in our lives. How many of us really have a passion for heaven? You see, if I don't have a passion, if I lack a passion for heaven, then chances are that I'm focusing upon things on this earth. If I am not other world focused, then I am focusing upon things of this earth. We are, ladies and gentlemen, to set our mind not on things of this earth, but on things that are above. Because one of these days, the psalmist declares in Psalms 90 and verse 10, that we're going to fly away. We sing that. I'll fly away. You know, so we better be spending our time thinking about it. You know, there's some reasons for this. There's some reasons for this sermon this evening, thinking about heaven. You see, What we need to realize is, as the Proverb writer writes in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as he, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so there's some benefits. There are some great benefits that we can, we can receive by just thinking about heaven. And so what I want to do this evening is I want to challenge you to spend your time as a Christian, as a citizen of heaven. I want you to spend your time thinking about heaven. And I'm going to show you from the Scriptures this evening, ladies and gentlemen, just what benefits there are that we can receive from just thinking about heaven. If we set our mind on things above and not on things of this earth, this is going to be something that helps us to keep a proper perspective on life and what life is and the reality of our existence. You know, unlike heaven, earth is temporal. You see, unlike earth, heaven is eternal. I want to note with you something that, and you're familiar with these verses, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to consider something that Peter writes in verses 10 and 11. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In which, now what he's saying is when the Lord returns, and he's going to come as a thief that is unannounced, he's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct in God and godliness? Now just stop and think. He's talking about the perspective on life and on things of this earth that we ought to have. We need to understand and we need to remember that everything we touch, everything that touches us, everything we've ever held, everything we've ever owned, or anything that has ever owned us, is one day going to be burned up. And the elements of this universe and this galaxy and this world will melt with fervent heat. But on the other hand, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 4 that what we're going to receive is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled and does not fade away. He said it is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, what we need to understand is that, let me back up and say that, you know, when I talk to you about eternity and you hear things about eternity, what does that mean? You know, we can't even begin to fathom eternity because we're living locked into the things of this world and everything is governed by time. Let me show you how we can't even discuss eternity without using references to time. How often have you heard somebody say about how we're going to spend eternity? You can't spend eternity. Eternity has no beginning, it has no end. But you see, we have a hard time trying to fathom that and trying to deal with that. Well, like the song that we sometimes sing, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. We're not going to be there 10,000 years. We're not going to be there a day. There are no years. There is no day. This is eternity. And what I need to realize is that everything that I can see, everything that I can experience upon this earth is temporary. And you know what? In addition to that, ladies and gentlemen, not only are things upon this earth temporary, not only is the universe and the stars and everything else temporary, you know what? You and me are temporary. You and I are temporary, ladies and gentlemen. We are temporary, just as temporary as this earth and everything on this earth. And when I think about heaven, and I focus upon that which is eternal, it helps me to put a proper perspective on this life. I'm not going to be here very long. The psalmist declares in Psalm chapter 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. I love this passage. And very often I'll talk to people in a funeral setting from this particular passage. The writer says, Lord, make me to know my end. Now, he's not asking God to reveal to him the moment of his death. And nor does he have a death fixation. Nor is he morbid. But he's asking the Lord, help me to put a proper perspective on life. Help me to know that my life one day is going to end. And he said, and what is the measure of my days? Notice that term, measure. What is the measure of my days? Our days are measured. They are temporary. He said that I may know how frail I am. You know, I read this, I think about something. You know, I was raised in Louisville, Kentucky. And I can remember as a young man growing up in Louisville, there was somebody else from Louisville that went to the Rome Olympics. And he was a young boxer by the name of Cassius Clay that grew up not too far from where my dad's people were. And Cassius Clay went and won the light heavyweight gold medal in Rome. And then he turned pro. And I can remember in February of 1964, and I watched it on the radio. I can remember in February of 1964 when Cassius Clay, who later became Muhammad Ali, when Cassius Clay beat Sonny Liston in the seventh round for the heavyweight championship of the world. Now, these things probably don't mean much to you. But Sonny Liston in our day was just like Mike Tyson. He was big, he was brutal, and he was unbeatable. But Muhammad Ali beat him to win the heavyweight championship of the world. And I can remember the next morning when we received the local newspaper, the Louisville Courier-Journal. There was Muhammad Ali standing out there, just a mountain of a man and the muscles ripping. But you know, it hadn't been too long ago that he died. And did you see a picture of him prior to his death? He was a hull of the man that he was. He was beaten not only bad by fights in the ring, but he was suffering from Parkinson's that had taken its toll on him. And he shuffled around and he hardly knew where he was and he just trembled. What he's telling us here is in our best state, we are as nothing. Lord, make me to know how frail I am. I'm not going to be this mountain of a man all my life. Indeed, you have made, verse 5, my days as hand breath. You know what a hand breath is? You take your hand like that and you go from the end of your pinky to the end of your thumb. That's a hand breath. God said that's how much time you've got on this earth. Certainly, he said, man, my age is as nothing before me. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And when I think about heaven, and I realize the eternity of heaven and the temporal nature of life upon this earth, it helps me to put things in proper perspective. You see what I'm talking about? We're just going to be here for a little while. He said, help me to know help me to number my days. Help me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. You know, Job said in Job 7 and verse 6 that our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I'm not talking to you about a weaver's shuttle. I'm going to talk to you about days. I want you to notice that most time in the Scriptures, when the Bible begins to describe the lifespan of man, there are exceptions, but most of the time that the Bible describes the lifespan of men and women, it uses the term days. We're here just a few days. If someone lives to be 80 years old, I hear people talking about, well, you know what? She sure has lived a long life upon this earth. She was an octogenarian. She lived 80 years. That's 8 decades upon this earth. But you know what? When you begin to calculate that, she's just been here 29,220 days. And they went by like that. Just in a vapor. We're just temporary. This world is just temporary. Our relationships are just temporary. And so what we need to do is cherish those relationships, make the most of the time that we have here. And I'm going to tell you tonight, my friends, thinking about heaven helps me. Helps me to live one day at a time. It helps me to see what is important and what isn't. It helps me to nurture a relationship, knowing that it's temporary and it could very well end tomorrow. Thinking about heaven helps me to keep a proper perspective on life. Secondly, thinking about heaven will enable me to begin seriously laying up treasures in heaven, where they shall never be burned, they shall never be destroyed. You know, Peter talks about, we noticed that a moment ago, how that everything upon this earth is going to be burned up. Yeah, you know what? That's your 401ks, that's your gold, and that's your silver, and that's your house, and that's your car, and that's your clothes. Everything is going to be burned up. And so what I need to be doing is I need to be concerned with laying up treasure that's not going to be harmed. I need to be laying up treasure that's going to be eternal. It's going to last. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus, why is that important? Well, he said, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, you know, when I realize that things upon this earth are temporary and they're going to be destroyed, and I'm thinking about heaven, I'm going to get busy laying up treasure in heaven. You know, hear people illustrating like this. Would you think of painting and remodeling the kitchen if the living room was on fire? You wouldn't do that. You just realize the foolishness of that. Well, why in the world am I spending all of my time and all of my energy laying up treasure on this earth? That's going to be burned up anyway. It's going to be destroyed. Thieves are going to break in and steal. Or I may just die and leave it for somebody else. There was an older couple in the congregation where Sue and I obeyed the gospel. And one Wednesday night, you know, I tell people, righteousness is predictable. It was with Daniel. You know, Daniel went in his room even after the decree of Darius was written. And you can't pray to any god but Darius. And hey, you know what? Daniel went in, as was his custom, and opened his window toward Jerusalem and began to pray. Right? That's righteousness. And righteousness is predictable. You know, it's predictable in the way that we live and the way that we worship. And it's true in the lives of Christians. And there was an old couple that we worshiped with that were just as predictable as they could be because they were righteous. And that meant every Wednesday night they were at Bible study. And just, you know, at Wednesday in, went every Wednesday night they were at Bible study. Had two children, boy and a girl. And so one Wednesday night when they were at Bible study, somebody had evidently been watching their predictability and the way that they lived their lives, and they knew they were going to be gone for a couple of hours, and so somebody broke in their house. And he was a hunter, and they took his shotguns, and they took a little television set that they had. And back that time, you know, everybody had a little record player and stereo. They carried that off. They went in and got this sister's jewelry that she had in her bedroom. And they just carried a bunch of stuff off. And so when the couple comes in from church that night, the two little kids with them, they realize, you know, somebody's been in this house. They noticed that. The back door was open. And somebody's been in this house. They walked in. They began to realize, you know, this house has been robbed. I tell you what they did. They called the police and they made an insurance claim. And no question about that. But you know what the first thing that they did was? They got those two little kids and they set them cross-legged down in the living room. And they opened their Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, the verses we just read a moment ago. And they took the time to teach their children the temporal nature of things of this world. They told their children, you see, this is why Jesus tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, we've been doing that. And while they may have taken dad's shotguns and they may have taken mom's jewelry, they didn't lay a finger on the things we've got laid up in heaven. Now, do you think there's any reason to think that those two children today, who themselves have children, are not faithful to the Lord? Well, they certainly are. Because their parents helped them keep a proper perspective on life. So while we're living here, we better keep that proper perspective and begin laying up treasures, making investments that have permanent value. And if I'm not thinking about heaven, and I'm not busy laying up treasure in heaven, you know who I'm like? I'm like the man that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12 that we often refer to as the rich farmer. You know, he had a lot. And he recognized when he had this bumper crop, you know, I don't have enough barns to hold all the things that I have. Say what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns in which to store all of my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, take it easy. Is that the attitude that we're going to live with? Tonight, your soul is required of you, the Lord said. Do you believe that man thought any further than what he could see? Do you think he thought about anything other than what he could touch and what he could hold? Thinking about heaven, ladies and gentlemen, helps us keep a proper perspective on life. It enables us to have the desire to lay up treasure in heaven. And in addition to that, it will help the fire stay burning in our hearts. It will keep us excited. It will keep us zealous. It will keep us focused. It'll keep us busy. It'll just do a number of things to help keep that fire, that zeal, that enthusiasm alive within our hearts. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He said, according in verse 20, to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was on fire for the Lord. He said, my life is going to be lived, magnified. You know what it means to magnify, don't you? You need to put something under a magnifying glass. What does it do? It enlarges. It enlarges. Put it on a little slide and you look at it and it just gets big. You know, that's the way Jesus is to be in our lives. He is to be magnified in our life. And when I'm on fire for the Lord and I'm zealous, you know, and I'm enthusiastic about what I'm doing, you know what? You're going to see that. It's going to be manifest. It's going to be magnified in my life. Paul said, I want Christ magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Well, why is that, Paul? Well, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now just stop and let that sink in for just a moment. You know, you hear somebody say sometimes about someone that passed away, well, I'll tell you what, he's sure a whole lot better off. Is he? Well, I'll tell you what, why, he's not having to suffer anymore, isn't he? Well, you know, the Bible says, why, you know, to die is gain. But you know what? In order for death to be gain, that first part has to be true too. And that is, for me to live is Christ. If my life is lived in Christ and for Christ and about Christ, then yes, my death will be gain. But let me just, and please, I you know, I'm not going to take liberty with the Scripture, but I'm going to use an illustration here. Let me change some words in the verse. Can I do that to illustrate something? Let me show you what I mean by that. Let's suppose, rather than for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, maybe I could say for me to live is money. For me to live is to get all that I can. For me to live is just grab two handfuls of money and then just climb up and just make all that I can. For me to live is money. To die is bankruptcy. You can't say for me to live is money and to die is gain. It doesn't work that way. Well, for me to live is popularity. I'm just going to surrender my ethics and surrender my morals. And I'm just going to live promiscuously and I just want to be popular. Well, if for me to live is popularity, to die is anonymity. I never knew you, the Lord said. Depart from me. But in order for me to say that my death is gain, my life must be lived in Christ. For me to live is Christ. And he said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul said, my desire is to go on. My desire is to be with Christ. My desire is to leave this world and to live in the presence of Christ. When you get over into chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, you find out why Paul feels that way. He said, these things that I used to think were gain for me, verse 7, he said, I count them loss for Christ. I've given them up. Hey, they're just waste. They're nothing. He said, I want to be found in verse 9 in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to challenge you to do something for me. I want you to think about a place on this earth that you have never visited that you would love to visit and spend some vacation time there. Where is it that you would like to go? What is it you would like to see? Is it somewhere in Europe, somewhere in Asia, somewhere in Africa? Where is it you'd like to go? I'll tell you, Sue and I have often talked about this. One of the things that we would love to do, and perhaps some of you have, and that is visit the Holy Land and be able to walk where perhaps Jesus walked and be able to visit places that perhaps Paul visited. I would love to go to that which we refer to as the Holy Land. I really would. I'd love to put my hand in the Jordan River. I just love to see the things that I can read about in the Scriptures. And I'm just thrilled that people have done that. And I just wished it could be me. And I'm going to tell you something about that. And you're going to feel the same way about the place that you've selected that you would like to visit. If I had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land, I'm going to tell you what I would do. I would get my hands upon every brochure and book and informational log that I could find about that, and I would spend my time devouring that. I'd want to know everything there was about. And you know what else I'd do? I'd make sure that my passport was up to date, and I'd make sure that I had my traveler's checks, and you know what? I'd make sure that I had my plane fare and that everything was just ready for me to go, because I've always wanted to go there. And I'm going to tell you something. A day or two before I was to depart and go to the Holy Land, I would be so excited, I doubt that I would be able to sleep. Because you know what? I'm going to go to a place that I've always wanted to see. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul says, you know what? I'm just wanting to go. I'm excited. It's a place that I've always wanted to go. And Paul said, you know, and the day of my departure is at hand. This is how Paul felt. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. You see, the thoughts of heaven keep us excited. I'm going to be able to go. My bags are packed and I'm ready to go. Why do we want to go to heaven? Why do we even think about it? You know, we get over in the book of Revelation, and I think correctly so. And we see some descriptions of this city that's four square. And we see the sizes, we see the walls of jasper and sardis stone, and we see the gates of pearl, and we see the street of gold, and these things are attractive to us. Oh man, I like to walk on that street of gold. Oh man, I like to see that pearly gate. And, oh man, I like to wear that robe and that garment upon my head, and I like to have that crown upon my... Is this why you want to go to heaven? Is that really why people want to go to heaven? You know, that's not something that even resonates with many people. You want to go to heaven because you want to walk on a street of gold. You want to go to heaven because you want to see a pearly gate and you want to wear a white robe. Is this the reason we want to go to heaven? If it is, I'm telling you, we don't have a correct understanding of what it is we're going to experience. Let me put it to you like this. I've done some overseas preaching in Africa and Asia and other places. And you know what? Every time that I'd get over there, I'd get with some people, and I just fell in love with those people and working with Christians over there and working with some of these wonderful gospel preachers in Nigeria and Ethiopia and other places. And you know, I just stayed busy and excited about the work that we were doing in the Lord. But you know what? After a while, man, there's something began to gnaw on me on the inside. And it's called homesickness. And I got homesick and I wanted to go home and I began counting the days. How much longer am I going to be here? Man, I don't think these 8 weeks are going to end. This is the longest 2 months in my life. How much longer am I going to be here? Boy, I'm homesick. What was it I wanted to see? Did I want to come back home and look at the carpet on the floor? Did I want to come back home and look at the driveway? Did I want to look at the couch and all of these other things? No. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. J.R., you can be with me. I'll come and receive you and I'll take you home with me. The reason I was homesick is not for all the trappings of that house. It's because the one person I love most upon this earth was there waiting for me. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. And it's like I tell people, if it's not out of place and it's not blasphemous, I just want to kneel down in front of Him and hold on to His feet. And I just want to thank Him over and over and over again and again and again for saving a wretch like me. The thoughts of heaven keep the fires burning. I understand what John meant in Revelation 22 and verse 20 when he said, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let me tell you something tonight. Those of us who are experiencing what we've referred to sometimes as spiritual burnout or spiritual flame out, and going to church is boring and laborious and you know, I just think I'll just give up and quit. Somebody that's experiencing things like that, I'm going to tell you something. They've lost the dream of heaven. Heaven is not living in their hearts. But those who have heaven alive in their hearts love to work for the Lord. And they worship and they pray and they read and they stay excited. Because thinking about heaven keeps the fires burning. Paul says the time of my departure, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, is at hand. Folks, my bags are packed and I'm ready to go. But the thoughts of heaven not only keep the home fires or keep the heart fires burning, it helps us to pursue a pure life. You have trouble with sin? You have trouble with temptation? You have trouble with addictions? You have problems with things in this world that lure you and pull you to this direction or that direction? You know what's going to help you? What's going to help you is you keep heaven alive in your heart. And that will prompt you, that will help you to pursue a life of purity. I want to go back to the passage we read at the beginning. If then you, Colossians 3 and verse 1, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And I will jump down. We already read verses 2, 3, and 4. Well, let's jump down now to verse 5. And notice what it says. And notice the connection here. You set your mind upon things above. You start thinking about heaven. Well, therefore you put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put all of this, he says, out of your mouth. And put on the new man, which is created in who is created in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You see, there's a direct connection in that. I've already got a proper perspective here. I know that everything upon this earth is going to be burned up. And I've been busy laying up treasures in heaven and thinking about going home to be with the Lord It just keeps the fires burning. And you know, it enables me to choose that which is good over that which is evil, that which is pure over that which is impure. We're going to face temptations. And the devil's going to come around and the devil's going to tempt us. And you know what? If all I focus on is the here and the now, then whatever the devil dangles before me is going to look pretty alluring. Because I'm not thinking about heaven. I'm thinking about now. I'm thinking about what makes me happy. I'm thinking about what gives me temporary pleasure. I'm thinking now what lights my fire. And this is what I want. It keeps me focused on me. It keeps me focused on now. It keeps me focused on self-satisfaction. And so long as I focus upon those things, then I'm going to be yielding to temptation, whatever those temptations happen to be. Let me show you something that John said in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. John says in writing to the Christians there, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now notice what He says in verse 3 to sum this up. He said, "And everyone," that's you, and you, and you, me, everyone. Everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. As long as I am anticipating going to heaven, and as long as heaven is burning in my heart, then you know what? It's going to enable me to live a pure life. Remember, we noticed in 2 Peter, when he talked about how the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed, we ended our reading in verse 11, but I want us to notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless." You know, I kind of put it to people like this. You know, when things are going bad in my life, if I can just pause a moment and I can just begin to think about heaven, then I'm not going to reach for that bottle of whiskey. I'm not going to reach for that bottle of pills. I'm not going to go in there and get on my computer and start perusing all of these ridiculous pornographic websites. I'm not going to do that. Because I have this hope in me. And as a result of that, I'm going to strive to be pure. Thinking about heaven helps us to battle sinful lusts and sinful thoughts. Thinking about heaven, my friends, will keep us from being afraid to die. It will enable us to not be afraid to die. You know, when Paul was discussing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the grand and glorious resurrection that is indeed part of that which we anticipate eagerly to be able to receive from the Lord. He says this in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." What's he mean by that? You know, if you take a kernel of corn, or you take a bean, and you go out in the garden and you dig your little hole and you put that kernel of corn in there, you put that bean in the ground, you cover it over and you sprinkle a little water on it, you know, after a while that which we buried springs forth new life. And we don't even think about the deterioration of that seed. All we see is that new life that has sprung forth. And this is what Paul said. He said, "Listen, you can't receive what God has for you unless you die. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." He said in verse 44 of that same chapter, "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You know, this natural body is suited for life upon this earth. I need to breathe. I need water. I'm going to die. I need to procreate. But you, in order to maintain the human race. But you know what? In the resurrection, I'm not going to need to eat. I'm not going to need to sleep. I'm not going to need to procreate. Because now I have been given by the Lord a spiritual body. It is what is referred to in Romans 8 and verse 17, a glorified body. We will be glorified together. There's no reason to fear death. The Lord has come and conquered He who had control of death. And now there is no reason to fear it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We don't need to anguish over it. We don't need to fear it. And you know the thoughts of heaven keep alive our prospect of I'll live on. Don't we sing that? I'll live on and on. I'll live on. And so there's no reason to fear this being buried, because what we bury, it's got to be dead, because so it can live again. You remember when Jesus went to the graveside or the graveyard where His friend Lazarus had been laid 4 days earlier, having died in John chapter 11, and Jesus encounters the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. You ever notice what Jesus says to them? Jesus said to her in verse 25 of John chapter 11, I love this. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to look at this differently than you've looked at it before. I want you to look at it in the context of what we're talking about, not being afraid of that which is on the other side of the pale of death. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? Do you ever notice what her answer is? She doesn't say, I believe every word you just said. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. There is where her faith lies. That's why she had confidence that not only her brother, but she too would live again. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. The thought, you know, without heaven, my friends, the thoughts of death will paralyze us. Without the hope of heaven, we, you know what, we just do just extraordinary things to stay alive, don't we? Reading about a woman who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they told her at the very outset, this is not something that we can cure. We can treat you. And you know, we can do chemotherapy and we can do radiation, and by doing those things, we may be able to, you know, prolong things, and who knows? They may be able to discover a cure. And so she began to undergo these treatments. Her body was burnt up, basically, with radiation. She convulsed with the chemotherapy that was put through her veins. And her children just encouraged her, you know, Mama, Mama, this is what you need to do. We love you, Mama, and we want you to be here with us. And I can understand that. And so the doctor told her, said, well, he said, there's one more thing that we can do. We can give you another round of chemotherapy. But frankly, it's not going to do much good. We may be able to prolong this by maybe a month. And her children said, Mama, please, go. Let's do this. And you know what she said to her children? She said to her children, don't give me any more treatments. Please stop interfering with God's plans for my glorification. I'm not afraid to die. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And he said, as a result of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. and I'm ready to depart. And finally, it helps me, when I think about heaven, maintain a living hope that I have. Look, remember over Peter that we read about a little bit earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And he talked about an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that's laid up in heaven for us. He begins that context by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Not a vague hope. Not a maybe kind of hope. But He said He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, "My little children, I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life." That's the hope that we have. We don't need to, and I'm not talking about some idea of once saved, always saved that the denominational people have created and call it hope. But I'm talking about the real hope that we have as faithful children of God. We don't need to walk around, you know, on eggshells, fear. Well, we've got hope. We've got the hope of heaven. It is a living hope that lives and reigns within our hearts because we know that we are the children of God. Let me read something to you, and we're going to close out our study after the reading of these verses. But I want us to become once again familiar with what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in the Lord. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You probably had a number of funerals right here at this congregation. You probably had a lot of funerals in your own home. You've probably taken many a trip to the cemetery. So you remember those who have died in the Lord. You remember those Christians, those saints who were kind and encouraging. You remember those Christians who just made you want to be better by being around them. You remember those Christians who were loving and good. And those Christians who spent their lives building churches and building character. Do you remember those? And do you remember those that have gone that you have missed so very dearly? And when you begin to think about them, the tears will stain the pillows. Do you remember those? These are the ones that Paul is talking about. That the Lord will bring with Him those we have missed so badly and for so long. And we shall all be together with them in the presence of Christ. And what a grand and glorious thought that comes to me. We'll live on. We'll live on. So let me ask you tonight. Are you busy thinking of heaven? Is it something that occupies your mind? But even more than that, let me ask you, do you tonight have the hope of heaven? Is this something that's real in your life? You see, if you're not a Christian tonight, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have within your grasp the power to become a child of God. That's what John teaches, John 1, verses 11 and 12. if you will act upon that, if you will repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him for the remission of, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. But maybe in an assembly this size, there may be a Christian, a child of God who has departed from the Lord and allowed the snares and the enticements of this world to not only choke out the Word, but to crumple the hope of heaven. You can come forward this evening too, and we can pray with you, and we'll pray for you, and we'll help and encourage you in any kind of way that we can. But my friend, do not leave this building tonight without the hope of heaven living and reigning within your heart. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you and beseech you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.